The following audio is from Harvest Church in Memphis, Tennessee.
Thanks, Wes. Thanks, worship team. Have a seat. So my name is Kenan Vaughn. If you're new here, it's such a blessing to have you with us. Welcome. I've got the privilege of serving as the lead pastor here and preaching the gospel this morning, and I'm excited. If y'all want to make your way to 2 Peter, don't know where that is, just head to the very back, and you ought to see Revelation, and then just work your way back a few pages, and you will come there pretty quickly. 2 Peter is very near the end, and it's one of the epistles that the Apostle Peter writes for the encouragement of the saints, and I hope that our text will be indeed encouraging this morning. I've been just asking the Lord the last few weeks just kind of to renew my focus and our focus for ministry and direction and our vision here as we move into 2016. And I've also been recovering from a shoulder surgery. Some of y'all knew that and have prayed for me, and I really appreciate that. It's doing well. I can get about this high, so my daps are not quite as high as I would like them to be, but they're getting there. I get right there. So we're working on it. It's a good thing I don't have a whole lot to dap about in the meantime. So where was I going with that? Oh, so I've been just thinking and asking the Lord to give me a fresh vision. And part of that time has been sweet because I've just really reflected upon what God's done in our church this last 2015, but really the 2 years that we've been in existence. And it really is mind-boggling. And I would say this, the Lord is doing something here. And if you've been at Harvest for any amount of time, yeah, praise God for that. If you've been here any amount of time, then you would just kind of know that. We all sense that the Lord is in this, and that's what makes it so alive. I hear people say, oh, you got to hear the preaching, the worship, it's the people. But I would tell you it's the Spirit of God moving through the preaching, through the worship, through the people. And so praise God. And I don't think he's finished yet. So I'm really excited. The growth that we've had, but even more than just numerical growth is what God's doing in our hearts and lives, the transformation that I've gotten to see in my own heart and just hearing the stories of and being with many of you guys in relationship to know what he's doing in your life. I praise God for that. I've prayed since the beginning of Harvest that we would be a people marked by prayer, that we would be a people marked by our love for one another, that we would be a people that are marked by compassion for the lost, that we would be a people who view church a little differently, not just as this institution, this building, this thing we do on Sunday mornings, but really this family that we're a part of, and the family that celebrates the diversity and the richness of the layers of diversity that God's given us, that we cherish that, and ultimately a church family who is marked by our being enamored with the gospel, that it never gets old, which is the heart of our passage today. That we are literally enamored with it and we're compelled by it to go and make disciples. That it's not rote routine, that it's not just spiritual discipline. That it's the overflow of the gospel at work in our lives that produces in us this compulsion to respond in making disciples. And so I've been praying that and I see that God's forming us into that, and I praise God for that. And my prayer this year is that we will go deeper. That we will pursue faithfulness above anything else, that we will seek to be a church that is faithful to what God, and really to steward what God is doing here. I mean, my goodness, how many folks have come to Christ in the last year at Harvest and are just spiritual newborns in these seats? There's a responsibility now for our church to come around them and to love them and disciple them and pour the truth of the gospel in our lives into them. There's a stewardship there, and I want us to be faithful. And I think there's a stewardship in the number of young families that are coming to Harvest. And everybody ought to do this every once in a while, just for your soul's sake. You ought to, take a walk down that kid's wing about this time. You know, about now you'd get up and go out. That, sometime, don't do it right now, everybody know what you're doing, but sometime, sneak out. But I think you're just going to the bathroom, it'll be okay. But take a walk down that kid's wing and just see the kids hanging from the rafters. And just, I mean, it's amazing. And just praise God. Like, there's a stewardship of all these young families and all these beautiful children whose minds are just wide open, and we get to pour the gospel in. And this staff that God's given us, so many young, incredible, the talented, young, gifted pastors, like Vincent speaking last week, Josiah speaking 3 weeks ago, Damon kicking off. These are young men who are incredibly gifted and yet so faithful in the little things. And I can't wait till we are able to launch them off in this dream we have of planting churches around this city and beyond. And I want to see us be faithful in that. So I hope you hear me say, I don't just want to celebrate growth as in numerical, as in a mile wide type of growth. I want us to pursue growth as in depth, as in maturity, as in godliness. Prof. Hendricks used to say something when I was in seminary that I got a kick out of. Somebody said, hey, Prof, did you hear about the church down the street and all that's going on? I said, what all's going on? He said, man, they got 4,000. And Prof said, 4,000 what? And we get so excited just by the amount of people that fill seats in a church, and God is far more interested in what kind of people they are, who they're becoming, who they're following. Thousands of passive, consumer-minded church attenders doesn't do much to thwart the kingdom of darkness. But you get masses of people that are enamored with the gospel and literally compelled by their love for Jesus to be Christ followers who make disciples. In Acts 17, you turn the world upside down. And so I'm praying that God would allow us to go deeper into this vision that he's given us of being a gospel-driven, disciple-making church, that we would pursue faithfulness. And he's given me a specific text, and this is hard for me. I like it when we're preaching through books of the Bible because I know what's next. I just read the next paragraph, and here we go. But this was hard. I was like, God, I mean, the whole Bible kind of speaks to this. What do you want me to share? And just wrestling with God and asking, and he has led me to a passage. I've never preached this. It's a passage I've always loved. I loved this epistle in 2 Peter, but this passage, he confirmed it in two or three really fun ways. Don't have time for the stories, but I know the Lord wants me to preach this. Let me put it that way. And so 2 Peter chapter 1, we're gonna look at verses 1 through 9, Lord willing, this morning, and I just want to warn you, this is going to be a two-part series. So a two-part, this week and next. I guess you can still call that a series, but it's a two-part message. We're going to be in this text for 2 weeks. If you've got a significant other or spouse or friend that's not able to be here today, your responsibility is to preach this message to them so that they don't come here next week and look like a deer in headlights. Okay, I'm trusting you because this is a two-part. In other words, next week goes with this week. Y'all with me on that? Okay, so part one is today. Let's pray and then we're diving in. Father, thank you so much for this time, this text. God, I pray that these wouldn't just be words on a page, that they would literally be life into our spirit, that you would breathe life into us as we study the scriptures, that it wouldn't just be head knowledge, it would be heart knowledge, that you would literally give us the experience of your presence that changes and continues to chasten our flesh and continues to spur us on and form us into the image of your Son. Do that great work even now. Wash us in your word. Pray, Lord, in this time that I must decrease and that you must increase, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, so he's the author, and this is the Simon Peter that you know of if you have any knowledge of the Bible or Jesus, his disciples. This is that Simon Peter. He says, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, just note this. One of the qualifications for being an apostle is to be an eyewitness. Like, you had to be there. You had to see with your own eyes. You had to be with Jesus. So note that, because he then says, to those who have obtained a faith, the idea is passive there, that it's been given to you, that you've obtained something that was not yours and you didn't even deserve, but you've obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. That's Peter saying, me and the apostles. Wow. To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's huge. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Let me just say a little bit about this part. Peter, an eyewitness of Jesus Christ. Think about the faith that Peter had. And for most of us, think about the faith that you or I would have, or at least we think that we would have, if we had been in Peter's shoes and gotten to experience what he had experienced. He didn't just see Jesus from afar. He wasn't an eyewitness like Jesus passed through and he happened to see him. I mean, he was with him in some incredible, intimate experiences. How about the transfiguration? How about they go up on this mountain, and Peter's allowed to go close, he and James and John, and they come to this place where the glory of the Lord is shown, and Jesus is transfigured like the glory of God is shining around him. And for a moment, there's Moses, and there's Jesus, and there's Elijah, and Peter's like, this is really good that we're here. Let me build some tents like for us to all hang out. Let's just kind of congregate and do this, you know, varsity team deal that we're doing right now. And then all of a sudden, the light blasts, and Peter goes face down, and when he looks up again, he hears the voice, and the voice says, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And Peter looks up, and Moses is gone, and Elijah is gone, and there's Jesus. Let me just ask you, would that be a faith-building exercise? right? I mean, you're going, yeah, if I'd had that experience, I'd be far more faithful than I am now. Which is probably not true. But that's significant. How about Peter, who not too long later betrays Jesus? I mean, he denies even knowing him at the time of the trials and the crucifixion, and then Jesus returns to Peter after his resurrection. He does this incredible thing just with Peter, and he rebukes him, but he calls him back to himself, and he forgives him, and he heals him, and he recommissions him to go and to feed his sheep. I mean, imagine having that kind of experience with the resurrected Christ, nail scars in his hands. Like, that is incredibly faith-building. And it was. All the disciples, it was, to see the resurrected Christ. And you think, gosh, if I had had a faith like Peter's, if I could have a faith like Peter's, imagine what my life would be like. I mean, I'm the JV, maybe I'm just the, gosh, I'm like the eighth grade team, you know, I mean, Peter. But Peter says right here, praise be to God, and I want you to see what he said, to those who obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. Peter does not see you as the JV team. I want to make sure you understand this. He doesn't expect you to you know, wash his undergarments and bring the water while he does the hard work of the ministry. Not Peter's view. Understand this. Peter's idea is this. Peter's idea is that he was not made righteous or declared righteous because of his apostleship, because of his proximity, because he was an eyewitness of Christ, because he was there on the mountain, because he was there to see the nail-scarred hands. Those aren't the reasons. Peter says, your faith, depending on your translation, might say, is as precious as ours. The reason your faith is as precious as Peter's is because your faith puts you in right standing with God exactly like Peter's faith puts him in right standing with God. No difference. Said another way, Peter was not righteous in and of himself. He was more Simon than Peter. He was a sinful man, subject to the proning wanderings of his flesh, just like you and I. But here it was for Peter. Peter was saved not by his righteousness. Listen to me. He was saved by the righteousness of Christ, the only one who is actually righteous in and of himself. The only one who can fill the righteous requirement of the law. And Peter was declared righteous because the righteousness of he who is righteous was literally credited to Peter, imputed to Peter as if it was his own by faith. Christ on the cross became sin. He who had no sin became sin, that we might become the righteous of God. Martin Luther says the great exchange. He took our sin. We received his righteousness. That's how Peter got saved. And that's how we get saved. And Peter says, your faith is just as precious as my faith. Because none of us are righteous in and of ourselves, and yet all of us, by faith, receive every single drop of the righteousness of Christ. No JV team in the body of Christ. You with me? That's a good start, right? Like, there's more. That was just the intro. I am going to warn you. You're going to need a fork and a knife for these next few verses, all right? There's no way around it. This is very meaty, okay? Be warned. Verse 3. Let me read it together. Let me read these two verses together first, then we'll go back and unpack them. His divine power, talking about God, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and variegate promises so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Surely that's not like a legal, legit English sentence. That's a lot of run-on goodness. But let me tell you this. You'd be hard-pressed to find two more theologically rich verses back-to-back in the entire New Testament. Let me show you why. His divine power has granted to us all things. If you look at that word in the Greek, you're going to find that it means literally all things. Okay? Just what? His divine power has granted us, like he did it, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Like literally he has given us by his power everything that pertains to life and godliness. Now, here's the key word, through. How did he do it? How did he do it? He did it through the knowledge. The word for knowledge there is epignosis. It's not just gnosis, which would mean intellectual understanding. Epignosis means having a personal relationship with something. It's obtained by personal acquaintance is the literal. So understand something. This says you were given everything you need pertaining to life and godliness through the personal relationship with God through Christ. You see this? Not an intellectual knowledge of the gospel message and the story and Jesus and what happened historically, but through an experiential relationship, not just head knowledge, heart knowledge. The moment you were converted, the moment you had a relationship with God through Christ, you were given everything that pertains to life and godliness. You're a fully formed babe that can now grow into a mature adult. Do you see that? We don't need to add. You don't come, you know, missing critical parts that you need to be formed in. No, you're fully formed. And now there's a multiplicative growth that happens within you by the grace of the gospel. So watch this. You've been given it all through the knowledge, the personal relationship with him who's called us to his own glory and excellence, to the standard of his perfection that we could never attain on our own. So he had to call us through Christ. And look at 4, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. Now we have all kind of promises. There's all kind of gospel promises. In fact, I started to go a different direction on this sermon I was going to preach about, and I was up to like 20 in my notes, and I was really excited about this message. And then I thought, that is such a long rabbit trail that we will totally lose sight of the gospel promises he's talking about here. So for another time, I've got some good notes. But for right here, I want you to see specifically, there's gospel promises that through them you become partakers of the divine nature. Those are the ones we need to see. There are promises that the moment you have a relationship with God in Christ, you will become like Christ. You will become partakers in the divine nature. Isn't that a wild phrase? Partakers in the divine nature. That is a theologically mind-boggling statement. That we could become partakers of the divine nature. Listen, promise, Romans 6. That you are not merely baptized into Christ's death, receiving the fruit of his death, which is the forgiveness of sin. Not merely. You also are baptized into his resurrected life, that you receive what he received when he came out of that grave, and that's the newness of life. Now, let me say that again, simpler. When we come to know Christ, we're not merely baptized into his death, whereby we receive the forgiveness of sins. We're baptized into his resurrected life, whereby we receive a new lease on life. We're born again. We're a new creation. There's literally new affections. There's new desires. But listen, you don't get forgiveness of sin and not get newness of life. Being baptized into Christ means you get both, because you become partakers of a divine nature. Package deal, Romans 6. 1 Corinthians 12, we have all been baptized by one Spirit, that's the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, into one body, meaning this, we have literally been grafted into the body of Christ like this. That's all I call the church, the body of Christ. If you're a Christian, you're a part of the church, you're a part of the body. In 1 Corinthians 6, he says, not only are you a part of him, your body is a temple of his Holy Spirit. He's a part of you. Listen to me, you're a part of him, he's a part of you. You have become a partaker in the divine nature. This is why, according to Peter's theology, which matches Paul's theology, which matches Jesus' theology, there's no such thing as conversion without transformation. Understand that. They don't know of this modern cultural Christian that we've created here in America, where everybody claims it, but very few really live it. They don't know about that. They don't know about a gospel that produces that. They know about a gospel that converts and transforms, because we become partakers. It's a promise. And watch this. It's a promise for those who have escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. That's the beauty of the gospel. Listen, God doesn't just rescue you. He's on a rescue mission. He sends his son so that the price could be paid, so that he can literally rescue you out of the corruption of your flesh in this world to something, not just from something, to the image of his son grafted into his body, partaking in the divine nature. So that those who he's called by grace, and it is grace that he called us, he already said that. Those who he converts by grace, those who he justifies by grace, those who he redeems by grace, those who he rescues by grace, those who he justifies by grace. If you're saved by grace through faith, you are being sanctified by grace through faith. Partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the flesh and the corruption of this world. That's the gospel. Now I'll tell you, I've got a favorite commentator on this particular passage. Can I tell you who it is? The best guy on 2 Peter 1 is Peter in 1 Peter 1. And so just turn like a page or two back and let him just breathe on this. What does that whole salvation thing look like? That real sincere conversion into sanctification, that saving faith? Look at 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this. According to his great mercy. How did you get saved? Why did you get saved? Was it your good deeds? Somebody say no. It was his great mercy. That means we don't get what we deserve. Watch this. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to, man, that's just strong already. He's caused us to be born again. Like God does this thing, and honestly, you can't prevent him from doing it. That's what that says. He caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded. It was his great mercy that caused this thing to happen to you that now he guards by his power through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And then skip to verse 8. How do you know this is yours and not just Peter's? Because of verse 8. Though you have not seen him. Oh, baby. That's me. Like, that's me and you. This ain't the Apostles' Creed right here, okay? This is you and I. Though you have not seen him, you love him. You know what? It's unnatural to love Christ in the gospel, to awaken to the reality of our brokenness and our wretchedness and admit it and repent and love Jesus. That's not of our flesh. You didn't see him, but you love him. It's evidence of your salvation. He goes further. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. Who was that a work of? God, his great mercy. Remember, though you do not now see him, you believe him. And now this is my favorite part. And rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Man, that's the testimony of a Christian. I don't see him. I can't see him, but I love him. I don't see him now, but inside of me burst forth inexpressible, glorious joy. Oh, he says, why? No, he says, because you're obtaining the outcome of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. You're living in it. That's the assurance of your salvation. You're living in the transformative work of God inside of you by the grace of the gospel according to his great mercy at work in you, the divine power making you a partaker of the divine nature. I told you that's meaty, but that's the gospel. That's what's happening in your life if you're saved. And I love the story of how God does that in all of our lives. Can I tell you one that's really cool? Had an email from a gal named Lindsay who's coming to our church, and email a couple weeks ago, hey, you know, Pastor Kennan, there's something going on. You know, I don't even know you. Sorry for the long hello, but there's something going on in my life I don't really understand. Had a granddad die, and I was mourning. My friend at the gym, her name's Amanda. She goes to Harvest Church, and I love that. I love Amanda in this story. And she goes, Amanda's just loving me and consoling me and being with me, and we build this relationship, and she ends up bringing me to church. Way to go, Amanda. Way to be the hands and feet of Christ. Let me just say that. That's what it's about. God, I love that part. So she brings her to church, and which seems natural. Amanda's like, I want to show you a place where there's something that you don't seem to have that's being professed in a bunch of people, and I want you to see the testimony, the witness of the love of God that lives within them. She brings her. And Lindsay's sitting here, and Lindsay said, man, a couple months ago, she thinks I was in Romans 7, and she said, you were preaching, and she said, something that's never happened to me, just happened. And this is an email first that we're going to get to talk about. But in the email, she says, something came over me. It was like God broke into my heart, even though I didn't really want him in there. And it was like he broke in there, and he just kind of nuzzled his way in, and then he wouldn't leave. And it was like he's kind of taken over, like he's making me his, almost uninvited. And I don't really understand this thing. And you know, my husband's not really there. And I don't know what that's going to look like. And I don't know. And I was raised in the Catholic Church and I heard some stuff, but I never felt anything like this. And all of a sudden, God's taken over and is bringing a lot of tensions into my life. And I don't know what to do. What's going on? What's going on? You know, can I tell you what was going on, by the way, in her life? According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so I said, you know what, Lindsay, I would love to talk with you. Bring Amanda. I want to meet this Christ follower, the one they call Amanda. And so she and Amanda come in, and I'm talking to these two, and Lindsay gives me a little more detail on the story, and she goes, this is so cool. She goes, Ken, I know I kind of said this in my email, but it's just getting worse. Like God is like flooding into my life and he's like captivated my heart. And like, I don't even understand everything I'm hearing or that's going on, but it's like, I just bust out into tears. I weep in every sermon. It's the only thing's true. And it's the only thing that I know is true, even though I don't understand it. He's taken over and I've just got this burden. And I got this burden that it feels like I'm carrying, and it's with my husband and with just kind of what this will mean for my life and with my past and with my granddad. And it's like this huge burden, and God's taken over, and I'm just kind of stuck in this thing. And the night before, I'm reading the children's edition of The Pilgrim's Progress to my boys. And the night before had been on little Christian traveling to the Celestial City. And he comes across one named Interpreter. And he says, Interpreter, I'm carrying a burden. And this is how God does this. God always puts it on the bottom shelf for me so I don't screw something like this up. So I knew just what to say. I just told her what Interpreter said. And I got this burden. I don't know what to do with it. And Interpreter said, let me tell you something. Everybody carries a burden unless or until they find the cross. Here's the deal. You're going to go up a tough hill shortly. And when you do, there is the cross on that hill. If you find the cross, you'll be freed from your burden. And so I'm like reading, you know, to the boys, and we're in this. And sure enough, little Christian gets to it's called the Hill of Difficulty. And he starts traveling up the hill, and the burden's like this boulder on his back. And he gets just to the point of the cross, and he can't go any further, and he collapses. And when he collapses at the cross, the leather straps break. And the boulder goes tumbling down the hill. And for the first time in his life, he's free. I said, Lindsay, God is breaking in by his great mercy. He's calling you. He's drawing you. He's bringing you to him. He's bringing this place where you can't not do what I'm about to invite you to do. Surrender. Just go to the cross. And be freed from your burden. It's not just the cleansing of sin. It's freedom. It's you are going to become a part of the divine nature. And we prayed together. And Lindsay, just this laying down of her burden. Just the culmination of what God is doing in her life. Just freed. Love it. That's what Peter's talking about. That's the miracle of salvation. That's spiritual rebirth. And I didn't do it, and you didn't do it. Amanda didn't do it. God did it. And God's going to keep doing it. Can I tell you what's cool about this? Those who God calls, he's going to sanctify. Like, he's going to grow this gal. It's going to be a beautiful thing to watch. She's going to grow in the grace. It's going to be what Peter said. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. This fully formed babe is going to start multiplying inside, and it's going to grow, and it's going to produce fruit. And we're going to get to see that and be a part of that. I had a buddy, the best man at my wedding, one of my best friends. We were talking 10 years ago. It was the first year of Downline. And I said, hey, man, we got a real firecracker in our Downline program. This guy, he is fired up about the Lord. Man, he is going guns a-blazing. He was a dental school guy. And I was telling my buddy, who's a dentist in Birmingham. He goes, oh, really? What's his name? I said, his name's JB. He goes, oh, man, that's crazy. I went to dental school with a guy named JB. I said, maybe it's the same guy. He goes, no, trust me, not the same guy. He goes, isn't that where you like studying the Bible and, you know, being a great? No, not the same guy. I said, are you sure? I said, because this guy, I mean, you know, God's really transformed him. And his name's J.B. Selectman. And he said, God, J.B. Selectman, yeah, I thought that was his name. But no, I'm just telling you, it's not the same guy. It can't be. And so I get on my phone and I text J.B. And I'm like, hey, do you know this guy who's my friend? And And he says, yeah, he was in dental school with me like 1 year ahead. I said, man, this is him. And he goes, impossible. That's J.B. Seligman, who's now one of our elders here at Harvest Church. And I want to tell you, God did a miracle. And J.B.'s salvation wasn't just the culmination of his efforts to finally adhere to some sublime level of righteousness among us. It's the story of God breaking him in his sin, bringing him to a knowledge of his wretchedness, the same wretchedness that my best friend said no way God could do in his life, and yet God did it precisely in his life so that he would make foolish the ways to the salvation of mankind, 1 Corinthians 1, and the wisdom of God could be seen in his life. That the gospel converted and transformed this man who y'all have heard stand here and preach. He is filled with the Holy Spirit, become partaker of the divine nature. And it wasn't just a miracle in his life. It was a miracle in Lindsay's life. And guess what? It was a miracle in your life. And it was a miracle in my life. And God gets all the glory, doesn't he? Salvation is of the Lord, not a cooperative effort. Listen, don't wrangle God for glory in your salvation. He did it. He called, he awakened, he brought you to this place of surrender where you could do nothing else. And when our hands come off, we step back and we say, oh, praise be to God. Now, this is important in our text because Peter just walked us through that. He said, that's what's going on if you are being saved. And it's because of that that there's a verse 5. He's going to let you know. Listen to me. Don't look down here. Everybody's putting on the reading glasses. Hold on a second. Listen. The reason we have 5 and 6 and 7 is because we're meant to step back and stand in awe after 3 and 4. We're meant to say, wow, how do we live in light of such a great salvation? How do we live in light of such a merciful God? Like, how do we respond? So understand, 5 through 7 are not how you live to obtain your salvation. It's how you live to respond to it. If you were to randomly open your Bible for a quiet time and came to, and just looked in today's devotional message, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, you may be tempted to think Christianity is something that it's not. Boy, there's just this list of stuff you got to do, and I guess I got to do it better in order that I can please God. No. This is what you do because God has been pleased in you through Christ. This is how we respond. And he says, first command of our text, for this reason, because of the great salvation that we have in Christ, you make every effort. So we have a command, make every effort to supplement your faith. Faith is the foundation. It's by faith alone we are saved. Now you make every effort in light of your salvation, which is by faith. Here's what you do. You supplement your faith with virtue. Give me 7 things, by the way. Virtue is the first. Virtue is moral excellence. Because of the great salvation you have been given, don't live like you used to live. Live like Christ. You can't do it perfectly. This is sanctification. You daily surrender, he daily strengthens. But make every effort because of what you've received in him. There's a text on this in Ephesians chapter 4. Here's what Paul says. This is the best way I can say it. Paul says, so I insist on this in the Lord. No longer shall you live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. You get this? He says, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of an impurity with a continual lust for more. You did not come to Christ that way. Did you? We didn't. Our flesh didn't get us there. He said, you, however, were taught in Christ and raised in Christ in accordance with the truth that is in God. That is this. In regard to your former way of life, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, put it off. Be made new in the attitude of your minds and put on the new self created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. Amen? What Paul's saying is, you don't have to live like a heathen who hoped to find something that you never found. You don't have to keep searching as if you don't know any better. Cling to Christ. You've got Christ. Follow Christ. Make the effort to add virtue because of your salvation. And then don't just add virtue. He says add and virtue, supplement virtue with knowledge. Now, this is just, this is gnosis. This is understanding. This means, hey, you've got this just rudimentary understanding. I mean, do y'all know that the Bible, golly, could we ever possibly exhaust this? In a lifetime of study, we can't even, man, every time I read the same passage and I'm flooded with new insights and knowledge, just, I could just camp out in 2 Peter 1. We could probably do a full year series on this. How's that sound? Y'all want to try this? We could put this to the test. But I bet we could. It's an unending well of truth. God wrote us a book. This is his letter. And we pay so little attention. Paul says, make every effort, add knowledge, deepen your understanding. Read your Bible. One of our staff guys sent me and the rest of the staff a link yesterday, and it was just to the biblical illiteracy among evangelical Christians, and it's alarming, and you've probably seen something like this. Do y'all know among evangelical Christians, here was a survey, just happened, 50% of evangelical Christians, according to the survey, can't name the four Gospels. 60% can't name five of the Ten Commandments. This one kills me. 82% think God helps those who help themselves is a Bible verse, which is really bad news. Because it's not just bad because that's wrong. It's bad because that's heresy. It's bad because that's an affront to the gospel. That's justification by works. You do all you can, God fills in the gaps. That's not salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Understand that. And then it gets weird. 12% thought Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. This one's bad. This one's bad. Not funny either. Bad. 50% of high school seniors claiming to be evangelical Christians believe that Sodom and Gomorrah is a married couple. Now listen, how does that affect your view of the family? Wow. Many believe that the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Billy Graham. Hey, listen to me. What you're liable to think, my first thought is, what in the world are our churches doing? What are we teaching? What are we not teaching? What else are we doing up here if we're not teaching, rightly dividing the word of truth? But you know, it goes deeper than that. The question is really not what are our churches doing? It's what are we doing in our homes? If you're quick to point to a church, make sure you got three pointing back at you. If you have children in the home, understand it is not just our responsibility, it is our greatest privilege to put the word of God on their little hearts. I need to say this, I always want to say this. You can hold Bible drill in your home every single morning. That does not guarantee the salvation of your child. It doesn't, because it's not something I can construct or they can construct. I can't make it happen. But it is our great privilege to put the word of God on their minds and in on their hearts so that God might take those seeds according to his calling and glory. And we pray like wild men and women that he would take those words and put them, root them in their hearts and spring forth salvation. That's our hope. That's our prayer. But we have a great responsibility and a great privilege. To put this, there's a Jewish rabbi, an old Jewish proverb I love. Little girl came to a rabbi and said, hey, rabbi, why does Deuteronomy 6, why does it say to put the word of God on the hearts of the children instead of in them? And the rabbi, very wise, he said, we can't put the word in them, in their hearts. We put it on their hearts, and we trust that God will break their hearts and the word will fall in. Amen? What are we doing in our homes? This is our greatest privilege. Impart the word of God to our children. Put it on their hearts. And ask God to break them. By the way, I'll mention this. My wife is as intentional and as creative in doing this as anyone I've ever seen, read about. It's really a beautiful ministry to behold in our home. And she's got a blog. Many of you follow it, but it's called stirringaffections.com. I share that with you because it's a great gift to our home. I'd love it to be a great gift to our church. If you have children in the home, I'd encourage you to look at stirringaffections.com. There's all kind of practical, creative, intentional ways to put the word of God on the hearts of your children. Well, he says to add to knowledge, self-control. The more you study the scripture, here's what you're gonna find. Our bodies are in conflict with our faith. Our faith is in conflict with our flesh. That's why Paul says, put to death the flesh. Buffet your body, make it your slave. The paths of righteousness is expressed in God's word. Do not come naturally to the flesh. So we have to exert self-control, make every effort. In light of the gospel, you've been saved, you make every effort. And then add to self-control, steadfastness. The word there is perseverance. It means go a long way in the same direction faithfully. It's the idea that Lindsay is a babe in the Lord. And there's no bottle we can give her that allows her to skip the toddler years. She can't show up in 1 month just mature and equipped in Christ. It's a process. Stay faithful in the same direction for a long time. We grow spiritually just like physically. 1 day at a time, 1 inch at a time. And it says add to our steadfastness, godliness. Godliness there means, the Greek means good worshiper. So make every effort to be a good worshiper. What that means is you do all these other things, not as duty, it's delight. Like you just love God. So you're a good worshiper, it's from your heart. It's what God said about David. He's got a heart like me. David's far from perfect, but he wanted to be the Lord's. He was a good worshiper. A good worshiper would mean you're the same person in private as you are in public. It would mean that you don't just do these things in front of your D group or at the women's Bible study because everybody's watching. You do them out of the delight of your heart because it's who you are. Paul's makes every effort to be a good worshiper, delighting in the things of God. Peter says that. And add to godliness, brotherly affection. The word there is phileo. That means your faith cannot be lived in a vacuum. It can't be in a silo. Like we actually have to engage other people. Right? We actually have to be the hands and feet. Or don't I? We get to be. Like Peter says, make every effort in light of the salvation that you have. Life is not an eternal quiet time. You get out there in the messiness of life with people that are stuck in their flesh in a corrupt world, and you love them. And not just brotherly affection, not just phileo love. Supplement brotherly affection with love. The word there is agape. With a sacrificial love. It means you love when there's nothing coming back. Agape love is the way God loved us in John 3 when he sent his son to go to the cross. It's a love that expects nothing in return. We literally, here's the way to think of it, literally love as we have first been loved. Amen? Now, if you're taking notes, and I see a bunch of you are, you're probably kind of doing the math. If you're an old athlete like me, you're thinking, okay, 2 for 7, maybe 2.5, right? In baseball, you're a Hall of Famer. According to Peter's list, not so great. Okay, so here's what I want you to understand. This isn't a checklist of your spiritual maturity. This is a sign of something, and we're gonna close by me showing it to you. This litmus test is helpful. It is helpful for us to examine our hearts, but I don't want you to look at it and think and try to justify in your minds why you're not doing a little better here, but you're really doing good here. Let me tell you, we're all failing in these 7 areas. If the standard is righteousness, only one has lived in this way perfectly, and it's Christ. He's not merely our Savior, he's our standard. We don't stack up. Remember, we're struggling. We're making every effort in response to the gospel. And let me tell you why it's healthy to look at these and to ask, how am I doing? It's healthy because look at verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, that means you're growing. That response to the gospel is strong. Look what will happen. They will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. The word ineffective is the word useless. You're growing in these qualities, they'll keep you from being useless in the knowledge. There's the word epignosis again, and the relationship you have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what I want to say that was said in there. It's possible to be a Christian, saved by grace through faith, become a partaker in the divine nature, and yet somehow become to an ever-increasing degree useless to God in advancing his kingdom agenda. You hear that? It's possible just to become useless. By the way, we have a scripture. There's a guy in 1 Corinthians 3:15. It said he made it to heaven as one escaping the flames. In context, that wasn't a good thing. It meant all that could be said about his life was that he escaped the flames. Nothing else was done for Christ. Everything else burned up like wood, hay, and stubble. That's that passage. Let me tell you, there's a fine line between the guy in 1 Corinthians 3 and the guy in Matthew 7. fine line between 1 Corinthians 3, escape the flames, and that's it. In Matthew 7, depart from me, I never knew you. There's a fine line in between these two. And what I want to tell you is, if you are anywhere near this line, if you are going, gosh, I don't know that my life is useful in the hands of God. There is a uselessness about this. My goodness, am I really safe? Here's what I want to tell you. If you're sensing the uselessness of your life to God because you are ultimately not cooperating with the Spirit, you are fighting, or the Spirit of God's not in you, one or the other, fine line. But an eternally important thing to recognize. Here's what it says. For whoever lacks these qualities. So you're somewhere on this fine line. You either do not have a saving relationship with Jesus, or this has happened. He's become so nearsighted that he's blind. So nearsighted that you're blind. Nearsighted, look here, guys. It's myopic. It means you can see what's right in front of you, but you can't see the big picture. So life's coming hard, and I'm dealing with what's right in front of me, but I'm not looking through a biblical worldview. I'm not looking through a gospel lens. I see the election. Take one example of 1,000 we could use. And I see what's right in front of me, what these candidates are saying, and I'm emotionally charged, and I'm angry, and literally it steals the joy from my life. How could the election and the candidates we're voting on steal the joy from my life if I become nearsighted, and that's all I can see, and I can't see and remember the gospel promise that one day a king is coming who will establish a kingdom and reign, and we'll reign with him. Now, if I've got that in mind, this doesn't steal my joy. This is in perspective of that. If you become nearsighted and to the point that you're blind, now you're in a dangerous place right here, and look what's happened. Having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins, you've forgotten the gospel. Literally, you've detoured and gone away. You've become so nearsighted, dealing with what's right in front of you, you've forgotten the gospel, which transcends all those other temporary sufferings in our life. And it's become peripheral. And you're living in the here and now. And there's no evidence of Christ in your life. And your life has ultimately become useless. What do you do? If that's you, what's that a sign of? He's forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins, which redefines every day of the rest of his life. Listen to me. It means you haven't just forgotten that you were cleansed. Last thing I want to tell you. It means you've forgotten how you were cleansed. Understand, Jesus hung on the cross and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Which is to say, why have you forgotten me? God the Father turned his back on. He forgot Jesus on the cross. Why did he do it? He did it because you and I forget God every day. We forget God all the time. And so we deserve, if we get what we deserve, it's God forgetting us. Jesus died in our place and for our sins, so God forgot him so he doesn't have to forget us. He forgot him so that he could always remember us. Isaiah 49, I love what this says. Powerful verse. Can a woman forget her nursing child? You'd think the answer would be no. That she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? The answer is no, right? Well, even these may forget. Like, that's possible, but let me tell you what's not possible. Yet I will not forget you. That's not possible. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. God forgot Jesus on the cross so that he never has to forget us, and the proof is engraved on the palms of his hands. And he said, if you're not growing in these things, if you're not adding virtue and adding to virtue knowledge and to knowledge self-control and to self-control steadfastness and to steadfastness godliness and to godliness brotherly affection love, if you're not making those efforts in response to a gospel bubbling up in you, here's what's happened. You've forgotten the gospel. Don't focus on the list. Remember the gospel. Remember what God has done on your behalf and let that sense of awe and gratitude bubble up inside of you so that it produces efforts towards these ends. That's natural when you're saturated with the gospel. My prayer for Harvest in 2016, that we would not become nearsighted. And we're going and we're going and we're going and we're doing and we're doing and we're doing, and all of a sudden it's duty and not delight. And we're no longer salt. We're no longer light because we're not godly. My prayer is that we would be drenched in the dew of the goodness of the gospel, that every time we come together, literally, there would bubble up the awe, the wonder of the gospel would bubble up in us and produce a response that's visceral, like we respond in singing, and we respond in preaching the gospel. We respond in giving. We respond in loving one another. It's our response. And if that's not your response, be careful. Be careful. Have you forgotten what he's done? Have you become useless? Do you have a knowledge of Christ at all? We're about to take communion. Communion is about remembering. We're literally going to remember the gospel. A body broken, a blood shed. Let me say this. Communion is for those who are in Christ. Christ is in them, partakers of the divine nature. That's even what this is about. It's about Christ being forged in us. It's symbolic of that happening, but that's what it's about. Listen to me. If you are not a believer, what I want to tell you is, just like Lindsay, that burden, you feel that heaviness. Listen, you can come to the cross. Even now, I'll be standing right here. We're going to have elders. We'll have leaders in the lobby and at every one of these gaps. You can literally come to the cross and say, I just want to lay my burden down. I want to trust Jesus. I don't understand it all, but I want him to be mine and I want to be his. And you, by the miracle of God, will receive something so precious, it'll be the same thing that the Apostle Peter had, a saving faith that puts you in right standing with God. And by the way, we'll celebrate that with communion. But if your heart is hard to the gospel, if you don't receive Christ, the Bible says don't receive communion. This is a remembrance of what he's done for us, for those that believe on him. Amen? Father, make our hearts soft to the gospel. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. There's a lot of people under the sound of my voice. There's bound to be another Lindsay in this place. There's bound to be somebody that you are breaking in. You have rooted your way into their heart. You are calling and drawing. Let them respond even now with a surrender, a joyful surrender. Impart that imputed righteousness to them even now. God, do it for your glory. Will you do it? And let us be a people that are always enamored with the gospel. Let it just drip from our lives. Let us literally live lives that are in response to the gospel. Let us not grow dry. Let us not grow nearsighted. God, let our love for you and others be deep and wide, because it's a response to your love for us, which was deeper and wider than we could ever imagine. And we look longingly at the cross right now to remember how you've loved us. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The tables are open.
Thank you for listening to the audio from Harvest Church in Memphis, Tennessee. Feel free to make copies and distribute this content, but please do not charge for those copies.